Yes. All right. Good. You're awake. There's a lot of people at the back, and I'm not sure if I can shout that loud. I've been told I have to be up here because we built the platform up so that you could actually see what was going on the platform. Tonight is a message that I've longed to preach, and I desire to preach it, but it is a very difficult message to preach for many reasons. But one of the reasons is because it's so comprehensive. You can't begin to touch on all areas of the coming of the Lord, and especially dealing with areas concerning the rapture of the church in one evening. And if you're coming from a dead standstill and you've never studied these things, you may be lost in the process, because there are literally hundreds of passages of Scripture that need to be explored and must be explored for us to adequately understand the rapture of the church. I've given you some notes tonight. If you didn't pick those up, you need those. Otherwise, you really will be lost. And the way to preach on this is not to preach on it, but to teach it. And I'm at kind of a loss because we're using the overhead projector, and I can't do the kinds of things I want to do with overhead, because I'm used to getting the chalk or the pen and writing on the board in front of you. And if you can pretend, I may have to do some gymnastics tonight to help you follow along to get the gist of what we're talking about. There are several passages of Scripture that I want to read, but I'm going to mention so many that it's going to choke you, but we are going to read through a few. As we speak of the coming of the Lord, how many of you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again? All right, most everybody. How many of you believe He's coming again and again? Well, after this evening's service, hopefully you believe He's coming again and again. I didn't say again and again and again. The word rapture does not appear in the New Testament. Surprise? If you've read the Left Behind series by Tim LaHaye, you may be in for some surprises, because Tim LaHaye's book only conveys one possible scenario in the context of the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church. And I don't agree with all that Tim LaHaye has in his repertoire of theology. So if anything I say tonight conflicts with Tim LaHaye, that's his fault, not mine. And the Left Behind series is good, and I think it's helpful. It is interesting. It's fascinating to speculate on the things that could happen when the Lord comes. But we also need to remember it's based on some men's philosophies and some doctrines that may not be correct. And then again, they may be correct. So there is some risk factor. Again, the word rapture does not exist in the New Testament. There are other words that exist in the New Testament that express the coming, or what we call the second coming or the rapture of the church. One is found in 2 Timothy 1:10, where it talks of His appearing, and it refers to the quick appearing of the Lord, the sudden appearance of the Lord. There is another one that talks of His coming, that is His arrival or revelation in which He shows Himself. Another one is called our gathering together to Him, which means to gather together in one place. Another word that's used is Maranatha, which means our Lord comes, or some would interpret it to mean our Lord will come. And that's why, if you've heard the word Maranatha before, have you heard it before? Yeah. Maranatha is used in many songs, and sometimes we don't know what it means. But it's a Aramaic word that means the Lord will come, or the Lord is imminent to come. And then Paul talks of our blessed hope of trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to appear. But as we study the New Testament and the Old Testament, nowhere do we find the word rapture. We do have references to His second coming, but the word rapture itself does not exist. Now, some of you are getting nervous and you're saying, Pastor, you don't believe in the rapture? I didn't say that. I said the word does not exist in the New Testament. So we need to be very careful that we don't build a theology on a word that does not exist in the Bible, but that we follow the chronology of events described to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, in which He told us that He was going to come again, and all the different things that were going to take place, so that we're ready when He comes. Now, we're going to be traveling on a high-speed train tonight, and some of you are going to get blown off. Some of you will be mad at me. Some of you won't know if you should be mad at me or not because you'll be so lost in all of this. But what I want to do is try to put together the pieces of a puzzle. I like to use jigsaw puzzles, especially on vacation when I have 2 weeks and I can sit down over a two-week period. And for 2 weeks I can take the 1,000 pieces and gradually put them in place. But there's some times when you're doing that and you're moving those pieces in place, I would swear, I would bet $50 that somebody took some of those pieces out of there. Do you ever experience that? You just think, somebody lost it, I better look around, I can't find it. And sometimes it's when you're 3/4 or 90% finished and you say, there's just not enough pieces, it's not going to go together. That's what it is to study the end times and the second coming of Christ. God has all of these pieces scattered throughout Scripture. But He doesn't have any specific text that gives you all the chronology of everything that's going to happen. Now, some of us make the mistake of thinking God has given us the chronology, and therefore we base our whole philosophy of His coming on one passage. You can't do that. It's like saying, I've got 4 pieces of the puzzle and it's done. Friend, it's not done until it all comes together. So we need to be very careful. There are passages that people want to use to explain the coming of the Lord. And so Matthew 24 is a favorite one. And I use that predominantly to give ourselves a skeleton of the signs preceding His coming. But by no means does that describe everything entailed in the coming of Christ. Now on the slide we have all of these different passages. And if you're going to study the New Testament and Old Testament to find out about the Lord's coming, you need to study every one of these passages. That means you need to start with Daniel and go through Daniel and understand all of the mysteries and the visions that he had of the coming of Jesus. Have you done it? Kevin, I know you've done it. Have you done it, all the rest of you? Probably not, or maybe you fudge somewhere. But there's a very important passage that's essential to understand in Daniel, or you'll never get the rest of it. In your notes, I want you to turn to the very back page of your notes. And if our copier didn't mess up, or the pastor didn't mess up, there should be a little graph there. And this is where I draw on my blackboard for you, and I wish I had the invisible blackboard that I can put up there. It looks like this. It's a timeline, and I want to describe that timeline for you because that gives us a skeleton idea of what we're talking about. In the book of Daniel, Daniel prophesies concerning the second coming of Christ. He prophesies the first and the second coming of Christ in the 70 weeks of Daniel. Now, we're not going to spend the time to go through all the technicalities of the 70 weeks of Daniel. We can't do that. It would take us an entire hour or an hour and a half, and you'd still be confused at the end. But basically, the 70 weeks of Daniel, God gave Daniel a prophecy and a vision. And God says there's going to be 70 weeks until the summation of all things. And then He divided that 70 weeks up. And Daniel gave to know, and others that study the Scriptures gave to know that those 70 weeks weren't really 70 exact weeks, but they were 77s. Which makes 490 years, and you can follow the chronology of the New Testament, and it agrees exactly. In this prophetic utterance, 69 weeks are completed, and Messiah is cut off. That is, the prophecy said that Jesus will come, and he exactly predicted the day that Jesus would make his appearing to Israel, and that at that time, the Messiah would be put to death. Now that's significant, because Daniel gives us to understand that at that time there was going to be an interlude. There was going to be a period of time of waiting until the fulfillment of all things. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church, calls this the mystery of God. He calls it also the time of the Gentiles. How many of you here are Gentiles? Are there any Jewish people here tonight? Okay, then all of you are Gentile, whether you like it or not. And that means you are living in the period of the Gentiles that Jesus spoke of and Daniel spoke of, the prophet spoke of, and the Apostle Paul speaks of. that this is a period of time in which Jesus reaches out not just to Jews but to the entire world in the great evangelistic thrust. As Jesus said in Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all Israel, and then the end will come. No? This gospel will be preached in all the world, and then the end will come. And so this period of time is God's little parenthesis that the entire world might be reached. That was His global plan, not just to reach Israel, not just to save Israel, but to save every one of us. Now this time extends for an extensive period of time, but Daniel tells us it will come to an end. And what he tells us is that that 70th week will start again, and it will start with the appearance of Antichrist. That the person that perhaps you've already heard of, that declares himself to be like God or to be God, arrives on the scene and he makes a peace with Israel and a covenant with Israel. When he does that, that time clock begins again. Now we've got a lot of trouble because we have to go through every one of these prophecies to really give you the picture. You don't want to do that, do you? Well, as I've given you a chart tonight, that's why you have 5 pages of notes. I've taken these and I've merged them together, trying to give you a chronological time, taking each one and fitting the pieces in. Now, I may be wrong, but most likely, I'm not. There's no one that knows it perfectly. And when Jesus comes, He's going to set it all straight and say, you got the wrong piece. You forced that piece in there. It doesn't fit. And He'll show it around and everybody will say, why didn't we get that before? We could have written books and gotten really famous like Tim LaHaye. But the Lord has in His plan that He would keep it a secret so nobody could predict the day or the hour. So we have to take all of these scriptures and move them around and put them in the proper perspective. And those of you that are really diligent students, I have another page that I can give to you, but I didn't want to print up tonight. It contains the listing of all of these scriptures with a little indicator of what they talk about, what the scripture's about, so that you have an idea of how to look through there for the chronology of time. All right, now as we look at these things, we come to some conclusions about the coming of the Lord. Number one, it's not as easy to do as we thought it would be. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Skip 2 slides ahead. There are several passages that I wanted you to hear this evening so that you could understand some things. One is Matthew 24, but it's rather extensive, and I don't want to take the time to read the entire thing. But it is Jesus' prophecy called the Olivet Discourse, in which the disciples were wondering about the coming of the Lord. And they asked Jesus the question, what shall be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? You see, they already knew that His coming again. They're talking to Jesus before He died. They're talking about His coming again, His second coming, and that would be a prelude to the end of the world. And so Jesus gives them in very general strokes those things that are going to happen. But He begins it in a chronological form, and then as He gets deeper into it, it becomes more and more vague and pushed outward. Take heed that no man deceive you, for many will come in My name and say, I am Christ, and deceive many. And they shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you be not troubled, for these things must come to pass. And what's He say? The end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in divers places. I'm reading King James, and that means diverse places. Verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Jump back to the previous slide. Now with that in mind, Jesus starts to give us that chronology of certain things that must take place before the end, but He says, don't get worried that the end is not yet. There are other things that must take the take place. So as we look at a chart, we must understand that there are a number of things that have to take place in chronological sequence in order for us to understand the coming of Christ. The first thing we need to understand are signs of His coming. And if you've been participating in the evening services, you already heard the message on the signs of His coming and the characteristics of His coming. There are about 25 in each of those, and we're not going to go through all of them tonight, but they're very helpful in understanding how close we are to the coming of Christ. As those signs build, they build to a point at which Jesus will come again for His church. And when He comes again for His church, that is so He concludes the time of Gentiles. He sums up the church and brings them into heaven, and then He deals again with Israel. You see, God has a plan to deal with Israel, and He suspended that because the Israelites had rejected Christ. And Paul explains it in Romans 9 to 11. God hasn't given up on them, but He's held off so that the time of Gentiles might be fulfilled and that there might be a great harvest. But He said then, God's going to graft them in again. He's going to start the time clock and He's going to work with His people again. So we've got the signs of His coming, and we need to understand the signs in order to see when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. And then we've got the actual rapture and tribulation. Now here's probably the most troubling part of the whole series on the end times. Because everybody has an opinion about the tribulation. You see, one of the things that must happen, according to Jesus in Matthew 24, is that there's going to be a tribulation. For years, actually for about 150 years now, the church has been taught that the church will not have to go through the tribulation. That the tribulation is not for us, it's for the world. And that before that tribulation time, the Lord Jesus is going to come and rapture His church and take us away. Is that true or is that false? We'll find out. Wait around. When He comes, you'll know. As we look at some of these things, we must try to understand, is that true or is that false? I want to turn you to another passage of Scripture that helps me to understand these truths. It's in, there's two passages. Let's turn to Thessalonians. First of all, 1 Thessalonians, because I want you to hear the description that Paul gives to the coming or the rapture of the church. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning the reading with verse 11. And I like Paul because he often introduces an idea or a theology by saying, I would not have you to be ignorant. Paul would have written the original book of the Bible for dummies because he doesn't want us to be left out. He wants everybody to follow the theme and stay with the program. So that's part of what he's doing here. And then the next passage we read will conclude that. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Wow, we just learned something there. We just went from ignorance to knowledge that when Jesus comes, whenever that is, the saints that have died in faith are coming with Him. That's a neat thing to know. So that whenever the Lord comes, whether it's before the tribulation or in the middle of the tribulation or after the tribulation or whenever, you can know that He's not coming alone, but He's coming with other people. The first church I pastored, as I was teaching in the church, I ran across a doctrine that was being taught in the senior class, the senior Bible class, should I call it the elderly class in the church. And it startled me because I had never heard it in an Alliance church before. It was the doctrine of soul sleep. Did you ever hear of it? They didn't believe that you died and went to heaven. They believed you died and stayed in the ground asleep until the coming of the Lord. That's not what I just read in the Scripture. He didn't just say the dead in Christ will rise, but He said the dead that are with Him are coming with Him. Sounds very much awake. We don't believe in soul sleep. It's not taught anywhere in Scripture. We don't sleep until the day of resurrection. We're with the Lord. For Paul taught to be dead in Christ or to die in this body is to be absent from the body and to be what? Present with the Lord immediately. So everyone that's died, how many of you know believers that died? You know somebody in your family, a relative? Raise your hand. Think of them for a moment. Right now, they are in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ and they're waiting for His coming. For in Revelation, it talks about the saints that are under the altar, and whatever that means, they are there, crowds of them. And they're saying, Lord, how long? Lord, how long till You come and rescue Your people and conclude all of this? And He says, just a little while. Let's continue our reading, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Somebody said the Baptists are going to rise first. No, He's talking about those that died in the Lord. Their bodies will be resurrected first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I want you to hang on to that. Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be concerned about whether the Lord's coming or not coming or when He's coming. I want you to know for certain that when He comes, it's going to be glorious. When He comes, there's going to be a trumpet sound, and every believer is going to hear that trumpet sound. And that trumpet is the angel of the Lord sounding the trumpet. And I believe it's going to be such a blast. It's going to be a blast. And even those that are spiritually dead in Christ here on earth are going to hear that blast. And it's going to be a moment of great excitement. For Jesus said it's going to take place as suddenly as lightning flashing from the east, from the west. It's going to go like that. The trumpet sounds, and the dead that are buried are going to have resurrected bodies coming up, and we which are alive are going to come up, and the spirits of those that are with the Lord are going to meet those dead bodies, those resurrected bodies, and we're all going to float up. And folks, I hope He gives us our new garments on the way up, real quick. Because you always wonder, you know, who am I going to meet going up? I just don't want to be embarrassed. Because you're going to leave everything behind. Everything stays here. When He comes again, there's going to be all kinds of clothing that's left behind, just as though you're right out of the clothes. It's the same way the dead people in the graves are going to go right up through the ground to meet the Lord in the air. And the promise is sure. And so we will ever be with the Lord. We are no longer in any jeopardy whatsoever. Whatever happens in the end times, from then on, we are safe in the arms of Jesus. Now, there are some theologians that would like to argue otherwise, and I think they need to get back to their Bibles. Does Paul stop there? No. He says, but of the times and seasons, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. You have no need that I write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly well that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them as travail of a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful promises. God wants us to know these things. But you know, there are folks that teach confusing things about the coming of the Lord. And it was so in Paul's day as well. There were people in Paul's day and throughout the history of the church that taught the Lord is going to come at any moment. And I believe He's going to come at any moment. It's going to be sudden. It's going to be surprising. It's going to be like a thief in the night. That's what he said. But these people will start preaching and get all hyped up and tell people, I found the day and the hour.
We know when He's coming, get your clothes, and we're going up to the mountain because judgment's going to come down on this world, and we want to get as high as we can to be up there ready to meet the Lord in the air. My folks, don't believe it. Jesus said in those end times, people will say, lo, here is Christ, lo, there is Christ. Don't believe it. And right after, He said, as lightning flies from the east to the west, that's how fast it's going to be. No man knows the day or the hour, nor the month, nor the year. So none of us in all of our study is ever going to be able to predict it. But these people think they are so wise, and they write books and they sell books and they get congregations all excited about the Lord's coming, and then the Lord doesn't come. I referred a few weeks back to a little booklet back in 1988. All those 88 reasons why the Lord was coming in 1988. Well, He didn't. And so they produced another book and said, why we missed it, we miscalculated. 89 reasons. And usually it takes about 3 tries and they miss it until they fade off into obscurity. Paul doesn't want us to be upset by these things about the coming of the Lord. He said we are to be awake and alert and know and be aware of the close proximity of the coming of the Lord. Turn with me now to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Here Paul is addressing the issue of people that predict the coming of the Lord and run to the mountains and get all scared and stop what you're doing. People were ceasing to work anymore. They were sitting around and doing nothing but waiting for the coming of the Lord. Paul is writing to the church and says, I want to set some things straight. In other words, he writes book 2 for dummies on the second coming. He says, I don't want you to be ignorant. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, nor troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, as to the day of Christ being at hand. What's he saying? He's saying, folks, I don't want you nervous. I don't want you giving up your jobs. I don't want you thinking Jesus is going to appear in this very moment and you've got to be doing nothing else but just worshiping the Lord and waiting on Him. Verse 2. That you be not soon shaken in your mind or troubled by word. So I just read that. Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Got it? Let no preacher, let no teacher, let no prophet, let no TV evangelist, let no writer of Left Behind or any other books deceive you. Listen to what he says. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin be revealed, that son of perdition. He's talking of Antichrist, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's exactly what Daniel prophesied would happen. And Paul is saying, I want you to know that until that takes place, he will not come again. Now, he can, because that can take place at any moment. We don't know where Antichrist is. We don't know what's going to take place in Israel from one hour to the next. It could happen at any time. But he says, I don't want you nervous and fidgeting, nor constructing some theology of the coming of Christ that doesn't balance the truth. He said, remember this, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Now you know that he that withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And the mystery of iniquity does already work, and only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after, get it? After the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders and all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they may be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I want you to take a moment, and we're going to look at some graphs here on our overhead.
if I can find all the notes piled here. I want to go to, let's jump to tribulation theory. Back one more. There we go. Whoop, right there. There are three theories about the tribulation, and that's what Paul's talking about. The appearance of Antichrist, and the horrible things that are going to come on the earth. It's been prophesied since the Ancient of Days. Jude spoke of it in Jude chapter 1 and verse 14. He talked about the Lord coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon the earth. And Jude was quoting from Enoch, from what we call apocryphal books, but he was quoting from a prophecy that Enoch gave of the coming of the Lord. And Enoch's way back, seventh from Adam. Wow. So God isn't surprised by any of this. But there are theories about this coming of Antichrist that have to do with the coming of Christ and when Christ is going to come. Now, all the theories are viable theories. And wherever you stand on this, I'm not ridiculing you, nor mocking you, nor telling you that you're wrong. But you're wrong. No. You might be right and you might be wrong. Open your mind and look at all the scriptures. The first theory says that Christ will come before the church has to suffer any tribulation. That theory has only been in existence for about 150 years. And as we survey church history, we have to wonder, why did we come up with that theory? It's a Johnny-come-lately theory of the church that says we, the church, are going to escape persecution. And I have talked to people that hold that philosophy. Not all of them feel the same way, but many of them say, the Lord would not allow His people to go through persecution like that. God won't allow His people to go through tribulation. And I ask you, where in the world do you get that? Jesus didn't say that. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 24, Jesus said, woe be to you, because there will be great tribulation such as never has been experienced on the face of the earth. He was talking to His people. He was warning us to get ready for it. We look at the persecution that's taken place in the church from the earliest century, and we find that Christians by the hundreds and thousands died for their faith, and many of them in cruel and horrible ways, being thrown to the lions and whole families being annihilated because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have the audacity to say God won't allow tribulation to His people? Go to Cambodia and talk to the believers that went through the Pol Pot regime. Go to Russia to those that were in prison for 20 and 30 years and to a lifetime. They were put into Siberia and saw their families exterminated and they held on to their faith. Go to China and find the church that's meeting in secretly and carries Bibles handwritten in their hands, each person having one little text. And talk to them about the suffering and the privations and the imprisonments, the beatings, the deaths that they've experienced for the cause of Christ, and tell them God doesn't want you to go through the tribulation. Now, folks, we need to be very careful we don't build a theology on safety. Because there's another theology that follows that around, and that theology says God doesn't let bad things happen to good people. And if you live right, God's going to protect you from every evil. My friends, that's not right either. We need to get our theology straight so that we can see things as God says we should. Can Christ come before the tribulation? Yes, He can. And I'm praying, Lord Jesus, come. Every day I say, Lord, come today. Make me wrong. Please make me wrong. I want to be wrong. Because I believe that the Lord can come whenever He wants. And He's going to straighten it out for all of us. And we're all going to sit back. I don't care how theologically correct we are. We're all going to say, whoops, I missed it there. But I want us to be concerned about this. Because if we firmly believe that we're going to miss tribulation and tribulation comes, we won't be ready for it. Jesus gave stern warnings, and in the book of Revelation, He comes to the church and He gives stern warnings about the Antichrist. Why would He give stern warnings to the church about Antichrist if the church was going to be gone? He said, woe to you if you take the mark of the beast. I am warning you. Listen to my words. If you take the mark of the beast, you will be lost and you will be judged with the world. You'll be cast into the lake that burns forever and ever. My friends, make no mistake about it. His prophecies were not to pagan people, nor to the world at large, nor just to Israel. They were to the church. That's why they're written in our Bible. They're not written in a Jewish Bible. You see, we need to teach our children that Antichrist is going to come. It was prophesied from Daniel, and Daniel said that when he comes, it's going to start God's clock again, and God is going to sum things up, and we're going to be taken away, but there's going to come a great time of persecution, and Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet are all part of that, and we're going to get into that in another lesson. But if the church is not ready for that, and there's a world economic system that comes to bear and says that you must buy and sell using the credit card that we establish, and it will be planted in your hand and in your forehead. My friends, do not do it. I don't care if you can find a 666 in there or not. Don't do it. God has given us firm warnings that that's what's going to happen. It's going to be in your right hand and in your forehead, and you're going to be able to go to the marketplace and go blip, 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 and it discounts it from your account, and they're going to say, if you don't join this economic system, then you can't buy and you can't sell. And you're going to say to all the people that have their real convictions, they're going to say, you won't join us? Then you'll starve to death. And I've already talked to Christians about that, and I said, what if that happens? What if they take your children away because of your stand for not taking the mark of the beast? What if they tell you your children will starve before your very eyes if you don't take the mark of the beast? I've heard Christians say, well, I would take it, but I wouldn't mean it. Jesus said, if you take it, you're lost. Don't make him a mockery. You see, the church needs to get serious about this tribulation that is coming, because it is coming. Jesus prophesied it. And we can take the chronology of the New Testament, both in Matthew and Revelation and in Daniel, and they all coincide, pointing to that day of the revelation of Antichrist and the sudden appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second theory of the tribulation is called the mid-tribulation rapture. Now, the mid-tribulation rapture believes that the rapture is going to be 7 years. All of us believe that because God said it. That's the last period in Daniel's prophecy, 7 years. And halfway through that year, Antichrist is going to break a treaty with Israel, and he's going to set up himself as God, showing himself to be God in the temple, and all of these things that he's bringing on the earth, a bunch of other things going on at the same time. And those that believe this or understand it from Scripture believe that the rapture of the church will take place at that point in time. Then there's a third theory, and that is post-tribulation. Believers that believe that Christians will go through the whole tribulation, both the tribulation part and the wrath of God, all of the horrible things of torments and diseases and the sky falling down, everything that is predicted in Revelation, the church will go through. And then at the end, Jesus will come. Now, where do we stand? I want to walk you through my notes this evening because they are extensive, and I'm going to go real fast right now. And we can just put it on mid-tribulation because you might as well know that that's where I stand, and I'm going to show you why. Turn to the page that says Chronological Mosaic. That's the puzzle, the tapestry of Scripture that talks about the signs of the coming of the Lord preceding the rapture of the church, that is, preceding the tribulation and the ultimate rapture of the church. Jesus talks of the beginning of sorrows. He said, many will come saying, I am Christ. He said, there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be nation that rises against nation. There will be famine, pestilence, and earthquakes in many places. And this is the beginning of sorrows. My friend, that took place way back in 1913. World War I began that whole process. And we can track it and we can prove it statistically and measure earthquakes and measure all the famines and pestilence. And we know that that was the beginning of sorrows. Jesus said it was going to happen, and we're living in that time. Israel becoming a nation is also part of that. Both in Ezekiel chapter 36 and Ezekiel 11 talk about this, and Matthew chapter 24.
You see, he talks to Israelites and he says, you will be hated of all nations. You will be afflicted and persecuted by all men. Brother will betray brother into their hands. You're going to see that in Israel. You're going to see that people are starting to betray each other with all that's going on there. But Israel becoming a nation in 1948 was a significant event in the prophetic clock of God. Because God had to set Israel up as a nation again. I remember early on in my ministry studying A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, and his theology of the coming of the Lord, and he was pre-trib. And as he looked at that time in history, at the turn of the century, he said, I don't know how it's going to take place because Israel is such a barren and desolate land. Nobody lives there. But God said it's going to come back as a nation, and it's going to be, according to Ezekiel, the shaking of the bones and the breathing of God into His people, and they're going to come back. And that's going to precede the coming of the Lord. And I say, way to go, A.B. You got it right. 1948 it happened, against all odds. Matter of fact, you ought to read, It's a secular writer, the humorist that wrote Tom Sawyer. Mark Twain. Mark Twain made a trip to Israel back in his day. And when he came back, he wrote concerning it. And he mocked it as a desolate desert inhabitable only by snakes and lizards. He said, no man in his right mind would ever want to go there. Look at it today. Somewhere in all of this, Israel becoming a nation and God drawing His people back to the country of their origin is all happening. There is going to be an attack against Israel. For many years, people said it was Russia going to attack. Well, right now, we don't think too much about Russia. But it's going to be a northern enemy, and we can fit anybody in our cultural context into that. I know that A.B. Simpson was saying it was going to be Turkey. We said it was going to be Russia. Well, now Russia's kind of falling apart, so we're saying, it's got to be Iraq. Yeah, it's got to be Iraq. Oh, it's going to be somebody from the north. Why do we need more information than that? And they're going to attack Israel. Goodness and righteousness and everything else. I look at this present situation in our world and I say, wow, it sounds like we're getting set up for that. The whole armies around Israel, when Jesus was speaking, He said, you watch Israel. You want to know when I'm coming again? Watch Israel. When armies are surrounding her and people are saying peace and safety, sudden destruction will come. That's right now. That ten-nation confederacy is a dangerous thing because out of it's going to grow an antichrist. There's going to grow up a world leader of peace that's going to amaze the world because he's going to step into the Middle East crisis and he's going to establish peace. He's going to amaze everybody. Jesus said even the very elect might be fooled by this guy because he's so charismatic. He's so wonderful that everyone is going to say he's wonderful. He's going to make a treaty with Israel. At that time, there are going to be false prophets, and there's going to be iniquity that abounds. The love of many will wax cold, but the gospel will be preached in all the world. As we approach this end time, we must know, the church, we must know right now that the gospel is being preached to the uttermost parts of the earth. Those that are tracking these mechanisms have now defined the last tribes that need to be reached. All of them have been reached to some extent. But not all of them have the Scripture in their language and not all of them have a group of believers that have grown up in their culture. But every community on earth has heard the message of Jesus Christ. Not every individual, but every tribe and every nation that has been researched has had opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. In this process, this man of peace, as he's known, this charismatic leader, He's going to lead the world into world peace. He's going to promote the reconstruction of the temple. Boy, that's going to be magical. Since the Mosque of Omar happens to sit on top of it. But I think we're going to be surprised by the things that we see happening and the discoveries that maybe they're not on top of it after all. There's research going on that's indicating that maybe the temple isn't supposed to be built where the mosque is. And God is protecting His people from doing that. He's going to reconstruct the temple because He's going to reinstitute the sacrificial system. Do you know that the Jews already have this set up entirely? And I don't know this from Christian writers. I know this from Jewish rabbis who are writing on the internet and talking about what's going on in Israel.
Matter of fact, they have the red heifer, and it's required that they have ashes of a red heifer. They have redesigned all of the things that are elaborately concerned with the sacrificial system. Everything is in place. And when somebody asks a rabbi, what are you waiting for? He says, we're waiting for Messiah. Wow. This, a country that did not exist, is ready to rebuild the temple and institute sacrifices within a year at the outside. Could be faster than that. But they're expecting Messiah to appear. This world leader is going to step into the temple. He's going to offer a sacrifice. He's going to say to the world, I am Messiah. And I am God. Now that sounds fathomless to us. Who is ridiculous enough to say that? But God says, God is going to send strong delusion to people that they will believe a lie, the lie of Antichrist. Jesus said, don't you dare say that they're stupid, because if it were possible, even the very elect will be deceived by this character. Church, we need to wake up. Because I think these things are going to come on us suddenly, and we're going to look at it and say, oh, no, this can't be wrong. It smells right. It feels right. It's got to be good. God says, sudden destruction is waiting. At this same time, Antichrist is going to come into the temple, and he's going to set up that sacrifice, and he's going to offer an idol, and he's going to offer some horrible thing, as was done in history, where somebody offered a pig or a sacrifice on the altar of God. He's going to set up his false prophet, which will not be known as a false prophet. Scripture calls him the false prophet and the beast, who are colleagues, and they go out and they do wonderful miracles, and everybody believes them. How many of you have seen miracles or heard of miracles in your lifetime? Somebody being healed, paralysis going away, all of these things. These are going to be multiplied many times by the beast and the false prophet, so much so that people will say, this has got to be of God. Jesus said that at that time the people will begin to adore the beast and the image of the beast that has been created. And when we see that happening, we need to flee to the mountains. We need to run. You know, when the beast sets himself up, 666 is the next thing. The economic system that requires that you have the mark. It's no wonder Jesus said, flee to the mountains. That's the time to go to the mountains and get a little cabin and make your own food, drill your own well. For he says, persecution will break out such as the earth has never known. And then the great day of tribulation will take place. There will be false Christs and false prophets. There will be great signs and wonders that will deceive many. And there will be the false prophet that accompanies the Antichrist and the beast. He will be wounded in his head and recover, and everyone will stand in awe of him. In other words, he's going to be a resurrected being. With all the cloning that's going on, I'm not surprised if they actually clone the Antichrist. And people will say, he has come here, Jesus has come, or the Christ has come in secret, and he says, don't believe it. He said, many will be taken captive by the sword, and others will be put to death. And I've given you all the scriptural references here, both from Matthew and from Revelation and from the Old Testament. All of them jive together to show that these things are happening. Then there's the image of the beast that is set up, and all the world worships the beast. And then a second beast appears with greater powers and greater wonders, and he gives life to the image of the beast. And the mark of the beast comes into being, where everybody has to buy and sell at his whim and fancy. And the economic control of everything on earth is based on the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet. And then at that time, there will appear in Israel two witnesses. Two witnesses who give testimony to who Jesus Christ is. They will proclaim the truth of the gospel. And those two witnesses, it doesn't say exactly how long, but we know we've got a 7-year period, and probably during that last 3.5 years, those two witnesses are going to be put to death in the streets of Jerusalem. Way back when the Bible was written, and when Jesus prophesied in the book of Revelation, he said, and the whole world will see it happen. Never been a time
when the whole world can see it happen as today. Saddam Hussein can watch CNN. People in the little villages of Africa that have electricity and televisions can watch the news. The scripture says they will rejoice over the death of these citizens, these witnesses, for 3 days. They will be giving gifts to each other. There will be celebration. Sounds like Muslims, doesn't it? Sounds like some of the things we have seen. But wait a minute. God says right about this time something unusual is going to happen. With all the TV cameras rolling, those 3 day dead men are going to rise up and live again. As I look at the scripture, I looked at that and I said, well, that's strange, because I don't remember any passage of scripture that God says there's going to be separate resurrections for people, especially after being dead 3 days. But as I look through the book of Revelation, there are four or five passages that stand out that say, at that time, in the midst of this tribulation, the Son will come. The Lord Jesus Christ will reveal Himself, and He'll come with great power and great glory. It's when these two witnesses are resurrected after 3 days. I think that's when we need to have our hair standing on end, watching our televisions and saying, Lord Jesus, come, Maranatha! Because in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when you least expect it, the Lord Jesus is going to come. That's the position of mid-tribulation rapture. That's at that point that Jesus begins the work with Israel and ceases His work with the church, and He gathers together the elect of all nations. And then suddenly, the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ coming to take us, Gentiles and Jews alike, who have trusted in Christ, out of this world. You see, as He takes all of us out of the world, then He can deal with the world the way He wants to. Because the rest of this tribulation period is not just persecution. Very little of it is persecution. For the last 3.5 years of this 7-year period, it is called the wrath of God coming on the earth. It is God saying, I'm fed up and sick and tired with the sins of this world, and I'm going to bring it to a halt. And so He does so. On the page, it talks about the rapture of the church, and we don't have time because I'm out of time. But I've listed all the different passages and tried to fit them into an appropriate place that compares with other scriptures. You've got all of these things happening. It says it's after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and the sky will be rolled back, and the tribes on earth, every tribe on earth will see the Son of God coming in clouds and great glory, and the tribes of the earth will mourn. My friends, TV has a lot to do with this. But I think everybody's going to look up because they're going to realize something's happening in this world that has never happened before. And God says the angels are going to have part of this, that at His coming, the angels of God will gather the elect, and the angels will descend with the trumpet, and then He gathers the elect, and the earthquake will take place in Jerusalem, and it's split in two, and 144,000 Jews will be sealed into the day of redemption, and innumerable hosts will be in heaven before the throne, and others that are on earth will be hidden in caves, those of the 144,000, and Babylon the great falls. And God speaks and He says, come out from among them, My people. And the voice of the bridegroom is heard no more in the land. All of these indications are indications that they culminate in that coming of Christ, that one great and terrible day in the midst of the tribulation. And then after that, when He has rescued us, in Revelation we see there is silence in heaven for about the space of a half hour. Do you ever think about what that is? Why would God even tell us that? It's because the mystery is completed that God has ordained for all of the ages. The church, the bride of Christ, is with Him. Immediately following the rapture, there is a multitude in heaven in Revelation chapter 7 that no man can number. The trumpet is sounded and the mystery is unfolded, and the very next thing is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Where we, the people of God, sit down with the Lord Jesus, as we had communion this morning, He said, we'll sit down with Him and have the supper again and fellowship with Him. Now, in God's timing, I'm sure that takes place all in one instant. And on earth, they're just unaware of all that's taking place in heaven. But we'll be there in the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then there will be that judgment seat of Christ where we are not judged according to our works. We are not judged according to salvation or whether we're saved or lost. Well, that's already been judged by us being rescued and brought up with Him. What we're judged on is it's a tribunal. It's a raised platform called the Bema of Christ, in which we will parade past, all of us, to receive the rewards for our labors in Him. And the crowns will be given out. At the end of all of that, and all the crowns have been given out, and all the works have been burned up that are useless, the King will stand. And the Scripture says they take their crowns, and with weeping they throw them before the throne and say, "You alone are worthy. We are not worthy. You alone, Lord, are worthy. For You rescued us, and You saved us, and You washed us in Your blood." That is the Church of Jesus Christ in heaven. My friends, my intent this evening is not to take you beyond the rapture of the church, but to take you to the point at which you know that Jesus Christ is going to come again and rescue you. Now, there are others that believe that the church is going to go all the way through the tribulation. And it may be. There are others that believe the church is going to be rescued before the tribulation. And it may be. But whatever it is, Jesus says, "I want you to be ready. I want you to be ready, because in the day that you don't think about it, in the day when you least expect it, in the day when it doesn't fit your theology, the Son of Man will come and rescue His church." And excuse the expression, but it's biblical. When the Son of Man comes again, all hell is going to break loose on earth. Paul talked about the restrainer being taken away, the Holy Spirit taken away from the earth. He's with the church. "He that hindered all the iniquity of the world is taken away, and Satan has great wrath, knowing his time is short. And Jesus is coming in the clouds of glory for judgment." And we're going to consider those things in the weeks to come. What about the wrath of God? What is the thing coming on the earth? And what's going to happen in the end? I want you to see that as we look at the coming of Christ, if you'll take a moment and look at that last page as we close. You've got the tribulation and the wrath of God, and you can put the rapture of the church wherever you want to. But you just make sure you defend it with Scripture and you'll be okay. You've got the rapture of the church somewhere during or before or after the tribulation, and then you've got a time where the Lord Jesus comes and fights for Israel. Israel wins the battle, and then there's that second coming of Christ with His saints, the battle of Armageddon and the setting up of the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years. And then after that 1,000 years, Satan's going to be loosed for a little time, and there's going to be another war. But that war is so quick, it takes place in 2 verses in Scripture. And the Son of God comes, and with His mouth, with the word of His mouth, He destroys all nations, and the earth melts with a fervent heat. And God wipes away everything that was. And He establishes a new heaven, the new earth, wherein is righteousness, and there we dwell with the Lord forever and ever. The rapture and the second coming are all part of Scripture. May God give us wisdom. We'll never know it all. We'll never be able to write a book and say, "We finally found out the secret," because the moment you do, you'll be wrong. And Jesus said, even the Son Himself, Jesus Himself, did not know the day nor the hour, but the Father only. But every time He said that, He said, "So be ready, for in the hour that you think not, the Son of Man is coming." Let's pray. Lord, these things are not to be taken lightly, nor are we to just peruse them and not look up the Scriptures. We are diligent to compare the Scriptures, to place one against the other, to fit things together, so that we might be diligent to give our world a warning and give the church a call to repentance and restoration, so that You might come and find us a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that You would take these feeble human efforts to put in some chronological sequence the events that are going to take place on the earth. We know that we're never completely right on all of it, but we know You're coming, and we look forward to Your coming. And with the church of all ages, we want to say together, "Maranatha, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." We commit this to You, Lord. We pray that we as believers will have good, healthy discussions to disagree and agree and to come to terms with the coming of the Lord. But Lord, teach us to be excited and teach us to watch. We ask it in Jesus' name.